Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you, God. We honor you and appreciate you for all that you are and all that you mean, God. You are the great Jehovah, and for that we thank you and we praise you. Now, God, hide me beneath the cross. Think through my mind, speak through my mouth, that it be all of you blessed me, and that the people be eternally touched and blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, with your Bibles in your hand, would you just repeat after me? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. This is important. I will have what it says I will have. I'm part of the Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Shout something. Amen. So grateful to be in the house of God amongst the people of God. Alright, so we've been in another series, and the series of spiritual warfare. The first step of the series was spiritual warfare, part one. And then what we used for this was adaptability and adjustability as powerful forms of spiritual warfare. And then last week was spiritual warfare, part two. And that was the why of spiritual warfare, the why. And we use Ephesians 1. We stayed all in Ephesians 1. And we're going to kind of stay in that same vein. So today is spiritual warfare part 3. And what we're going to do is we're going to give you more of the whys of spiritual warfare. More of the reasons why spiritual warfare shows up and spiritual warfare comes. And we're going to be moving and functioning from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So, first thing I want them to do before we get to Ephesians chapter 2, today is an important day. It is the Sunday before Easter, and it's also known as Palm Sunday. And so, I want to read a few verses because I'm going to connect that to our spiritual warfare to show us why many times we face what we face. So, let's look at Matthew 21:7.
They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on.
All right, verse 8.
A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road.
Verse 9.
The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven."
Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. They were crying this out to Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on this donkey, fulfilling that promise of the Messianic King. Let's go to verse 15.
Hallelujah.
But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant.
They were indignant simply because he was being praised. Some folk got ticked off. It was demonic folk. And this is the thing that I want to take us into as we go into Ephesians chapter 2. When you start doing something correct and blessings start coming your way, there is a devil and some demon folk who going to get mad.
Amen.
You better go ahead and make up in your mind everybody is not going to like you, because somebody is going to be mad at your progress. And you can't worry about it because that's part of spiritual warfare. Now, it's best if it's only the demons. And it's easier when it's only the demons. It's bad when the demons get in people that you know and people that you love and people that close to me. But you have to be careful that sometimes somebody will get indignant simply because the presence of God is manifesting in your life. And what I want to let you know is let them be mad. Somebody say, let them be mad.
Let them be mad.
Let them be upset because I'm not going to back off of what God has called me to do. I've come too far. I've been through too much. I've faced too much for me to back up. And folk are crying Hosanna, and folk are praising, and $2,000 is coming out of nowhere to my house. You can be mad if you want to. I know I'm going to keep doing the will of God.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right, so that's going to lead us into Ephesians chapter 2. Now, last week we talked about the battle. The battle is because of, or the battle is over, and we're going to keep that same thing, letting you know why the battle is coming. And in the case of Jesus riding in, simply because some evil folk got indignant. All right. Guess what? Let me say this before I move on to Ephesians chapter 2. They get indignant because they're ignorant. I know it's ignorant, but let me say it like a little ghetto. Ignorant. See, if you mad at what God is doing in my life, you the ignorant one. So I'm not going to come down to your level. Michelle Obama says, when they go low, we go high. And the reason why is sometimes we want to go low. But the reason why we go high is because I don't have time to come down to deal with ignorance. So I'm going to keep on going high. All right, let's move into Ephesians chapter 2. And from here on out, this is where we will stay. Verse 1. Would you read verse 1?
As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins.
Read that again.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins.
The King James says trespasses, and the New International says transgressions. That leads me to our first point. The battle is over, the life of God in us.
Right.
As long as we were dead in trespasses and dead in transgressions, the demons didn't get indignant with us. But the moment we came alive, at the end of last week, we talked about how the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it lives in you. Once you get woke up on the inside of who you are, somebody and something is going to get mad. So the battle is over the life of God in you. So don't let go of the life of God. Somebody say, don't let go, of the life of God. Say this, I won't let go of God's life in me. Remember, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we should have everlasting life. That means life in this age as well as the age to come. So don't let go of the life of God. All right, that brings us to verse 2. Would you read that?
In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient.
All right, let's put up the next point. The battle is to get us back into disobedience. To get us to draw back and fall back into disobedience. To come out of what we were in, out of our deadness, to walk in life for a moment, and then purposely choose to disobey the laws and the things to disobey. We call it backsliding. To slide back. To fall back. To scoop back. To slip back. Or can we just be honest? Just get into sin. Some good old sin that feels too good to us that we don't want to come out of. And I don't care how much that little bald head man preached to me, I like what I'm doing. But that's spiritual warfare. It's trying to get you out of the life of God and to get you into disobedience. Because disobedience at some point in your life begins to cost. It will cost you something to remain disobedient. Disobedience is too high of a price. So you have to make sure that you are adjusting to the things of God and to the life of God and not getting into disobedience. Let me change that a little bit. It's not that we get into disobedience. It's that we get comfortable in disobedience.
Yes.
That we begin to part and place a tent in disobedience. And that's what the devil wants us to do. Because as long as we are disobedient to God, we're not following God. And as long as we're not following God, we're not doing the will of God. As long as we're not doing the will of God, we're not in the way of God. As long as we're not in the way of God, we're not in the path of God. As long as we're not in the path of God, we won't end up in the destiny of God.
Yes.
So it's little small, subtle things that the devil tries to do to pull us back. Let's look at verse 3.
All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath.
We all have come out of that type of lifestyle. We all have made our focus that way, but it's time to make an adjustment. And so God helped us get out of it. Let's put this next point up. The battle is to get us to yield to the dictates of our flesh continually. We talk about, we confess our deliverance consistently. We connect with our Creator continually. But what the demons want us to do is yield to our flesh continually. Every now and then you'll yield to your flesh and think, oh man, I need to do better. I can do better. But what Satan wants you to do is live in a perpetual state where you're always gratifying your flesh. You never deny yourself. You never push back the plate. You never not gossip. If there's an opportunity for you to gossip, you gonna gossip. You may act like it's prayer, but you gonna gossip. And baby, Sister Teresa, you gotta pray over Sister Hattie. It's not really a prayer session. It's a gossip session. And that's the flesh. But you don't care because you like the flesh. And if you are continually functioning in the flesh, you're not functioning in the spirit. Now, I could go through everything that I just said about ending up in the path and the way and the will and the destiny, but just remember what I said. You don't want to get off by constantly yielding to the flesh. All right, let's go to the next verse, verse 4.
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy.
Read that one more time and just read it a little more forceful.
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy.
Rich in mercy. All right, read the next verse.
Made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved.
Battle is over the grace and mercy that led to our salvation. The thing that saved us, that gave us a chance when we were dead in sin, we are yielding to that, and the battle is to get us out of grace and mercy, or not to get us out of it, but to take advantage of it. To take advantage of his grace and take advantage of his mercy. God's been too good to you for you to continuously act the way you've been acting. For you to continuously, not every now and then, but continuously think the way you think. To continuously live a life that is low level and low expectation and backbiting and bitter and evil and racist and ugly to your neighbor and low self-esteem to yourself. Listen, God's grace and his mercy has been too good to you for you to be the same person you've always been. So we have to take advantage. Now my mother and my father, I assume my father, I know for sure my mother, they changed my diaper when I was at home with them as a baby. My dad said he did too. So they both changed my diaper. If they have to clean me up now, something's wrong, not with me, I mean not with them, but something's wrong with me. There's got to be an issue. Now, maybe it's a medical issue. There's got to be an issue if I'm still expecting them to do the same thing they did when I was in a state of immaturity. And here's the thing, a lot of us are still wearing diapers in the spirit. We're still messing on ourselves in the spirit. We're still funky in the spirit. We still stink in the spirit. And God's been too good to you for you to walk around smelling the way you smell. His grace and his mercy is there. So the battle is to get us to be willy-nilly with his grace and his mercy. Well, I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. And because I'm saved, I'm going to do what I want to do. It's your thing. I'll do what you want to do. No, 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 not according to the grace and mercy of God. This isn't Burger King. Have it your way. No, this ain't Burger King. This is the King of Kings. And because he's the King of Kings, there's a certain way you should be moving in your life. All right. I'm just talking because I know that ain't none of y'all. And it ain't nobody in the internet TV land. I'm just talking. Amen. Let's look at Ephesians 2 and 6.
And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus.
We discussed some of that last week, verse 7.
In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus.
His grace and his mercy is not just for the simple fact of cleaning us up. Is so that we will be ready for his extravagant riches in Christ. His extravagant riches is more than monetary riches. It's the riches of his love. The Bible says that his love is past finding out. It's a deep love. It's a wide love. It's a high love. It's a round love. It's an all-encompassing love. And so his grace and his mercy is so that we can understand it. And that we can embrace it and we can feel comfortable in it. Because here's the thing, once you live a raggedy life and blessing come your way, the first thing you feel is I'm not worthy. That's why some of us back away from blessings because we know our life doesn't line up to the goodness of God. So God says, let me give you my grace and my mercy to clean you up so that you'll be ready for my extravagant riches. And then let's look at what verse 8 says.
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God.
By grace are you saved through faith. Let's look at verse 9. That brings me to this point. The battle is to get us to shift from God's grace to our human works. So here's the first thing. He wants us to live a raggedy life. If we are no longer living a raggedy life, if we are no longer functioning out of sinfulness, then here's this next trick. Satan tries to battle us to get us to believe in our own human works. See, I put the marijuana down. And I put the crack pipe down. And I stopped cheating. And I stopped doing this and that. And I stopped cussing. And I stopped lying. So now look at me because I'm so special. No, look at the grace and the mercy of God. Because without his grace and mercy, I couldn't put anything down. I couldn't have stopped anything. And let me be honest with you, every now and then, them things that I put down, they try to creep right back in. So how dare I act like I ain't never made a mistake? How dare I form my mouth and dog Kirk Franklin out and act like I ain't never done nothing in the back in the dark when nobody was watching me? How dare I forget God's grace and his mercy? If somebody taped every one of my conversations, y'all would leave the church. So I ain't talking about nobody. I'm grateful that God has covered me. But the devil. devil wants to get us into our works. It's my works. It's what Deliverance Temple has done. It's what the bishop and the apostle has done. It's what Pastor Andre is doing. Look at me. Look at me. No, look at God. Look at God. Look at God. It was God that did it. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. He washed me and he cleaned me and he turned me around. It wasn't me. It wasn't AA. It wasn't NA. It was God. It wasn't college. It wasn't my degree. It wasn't General Motors. It was the hand of the Lord. Lord, God's hand on me, God's hand on you. It's not about works, lest we should boast. It's about the goodness of God. God been good to you, and 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 you, and you. God's been good. God did it. And so we praise and we thank God. We are appreciative of people in our life, but our praise and our worship goes to God. That's why we went through adventures in praise, and then we went into worship. And when you understand that praise and worship are tools against what we're in now, spiritual warfare. And so praise goes to God, and worship goes to God. And Satan, you don't get any authority in my life because the praise and the worship goes to God. Now, before I move on, let me say this. If we focus too much on Satan, then we're giving the worship and the praise to Satan. One of the things I used to not like about testimony service is when people got up and testified and talked about all the devil was doing. When are you going to talk about God? Well, first giving honor to God, who is the head of my life and the pastor in this, and the devil been on my case all week long, and the devil made my dog throw up, and the devil made my car wreck. I'm like, when are you going to talk about God? Why are you focused so much on the devil? He's just doing what he's supposed to do. But when you start looking at God, yes, my dog threw up. But before I had to pay to the vet, I figured out a way to fix the dog. And my insurance covered the car. So I'm not going to focus on what the devil is doing. I'm going to focus on what God is doing. All right, let's look at verse 10. Wait a second, we are God's handiwork, and we were created to do good works. So if I do some good works, it was God that created me to do the good works. You remember the old toy where you would twist it and wind it up, and once you let it go, it'd walk and do what it was doing. The only reason why I was able to do what he was doing is because you twisted it and winded it up before time. And then it went ahead and done what you commanded it to do. So here's the thing. When I do good works, it ain't me. It was God that wound me up and set me straight. See, I was on the path of degradation. I was on the path of darkness, but God turned me around and he wound me up, and now I'm walking in the things of God. And so God created me by his own handiwork. He created me for good works. Now this is the reason why God can wipe away and erase the bad works, because we weren't created for the bad works. We were created for good works. And so I am good and my works are good as long as I am in God. Now, this suit that I'm wearing, it is tailored to me and it fits on me. Now, if I was to go step into a pool, my suit is going to, what's going to happen to it? It's going to get what? It's going to get wet, because my suit is on me and I am in the pool. Let me say that again. My suit is on me and I am in the pool. Since I'm in the pool and the suit's on me, if I get in the pool, the suit gets whatever I'm in. So if I'm in Christ and I'm on Christ, if Christ is not in depression, guess what? I'm not going to be in depression. It's not that the pressure won't come. It's not that the pressure won't try me. It's not that I may not have to get a therapist and may not have to take some medicine. But at the end of the day, as long as Christ is not in it, it's not going to be in me, because I'm in him and I'm on him. And whatever he's in and whatever he's on, that's what I'm going to face and that's what I'm going to do, because I'm in him and I'm on him and he's working through me. So here's the thing, as long as I'm in him and with him and by him, and as long as he's for me, I'm gonna be okay. I'm God's work. I'm God's handiwork. I'm God's creation. You ain't got to like me. God loves me. You ain't got to talk good about me. God speaks well of me. I am what God says I am. Now, the scripture says something similar to this. If he can clothe the lily, I know he can take care of me. If he can watch over the sparrow, I know he can watch over me. Because the lily didn't have the life of God like I have. The sparrow didn't have the image of God like I have. I've got something on me because I'm with God and I'm in God. And God is for me. And because of that, I am somebody. And you are somebody in God. In God. And on God. And the reason why I wanted to make the difference between in and on, because the Bible doesn't talk much about on. It talks about God on us, but it doesn't talk much about us on God. It talks about us being in God. But have you ever felt like you were slipping away from God? And you was just hanging on to God by a thread? I'm here to let you know, if there was a thread hanging onto my suit and I stepped in the pool, guess what's going to happen to the thread? It's going to get wet too. So you ain't got to be a bishop. You ain't got to be a cardinal. You ain't got to be a pope. But just hold to God's unchanging hand. If you can just hold on to God, God will take you in the places you need to go. Satan doesn't want us to understand that. He doesn't want, so he's always battling us. So that brings us up to this point. The battle is over. God's pre-planned works in and through us. See, he's pre-planned some stuff in us. He has some works with Teresa's name on it that she didn't know anything about. And so the battle is to get her off the path so she doesn't land in the works that he has foreordained for her. Let me just tell on her for a second. Lately, she's been feeling impressed to cook food for her neighbors, her and her neighborhood. Now, and she's blessed me and my wife with some of that food. Now, this was a work that was pre-planned before she was ever born. Just because it didn't show up until now doesn't mean it wasn't planned before. But the reason why she stepped in it, because now is the time. See, there's some works that weren't ready back then, but they're ready for you now. And you're going to step in some stuff and wonder, how did I get here? And how did I end up in this? Because now is the time for it to show up in your life. But even though it showed up now, it was pre-planned long time ago. There's a car with your name on it that's been pre-planned. There's a house with your name on it that's been pre-planned. There's a vacation with your name on it that's been pre-planned. All you got to do is keep walking. You're going to step into something. You're going to be sitting on the beach and you're going to remember what I said. You were pre-planned for this. And while you're on the beach during that day, you're going to realize God already pre-planned your next excursion. He already pre-planned your next blessing. All you got to do is stay in the will of God.
Let's look at verse 11 and verse 11 and 12.
Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by the birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world.
When God moved after Noah, he moved and he grabbed a man from Ur of the Chaldees named Abram, and he turned him into Abraham and said, I'm going to make a nation through you. First of all, he wanted to deal with the entire globe, but they just kept acting up. And so he had to start all the way over, and he had to pick one people. And the people he picked were the Jewish people or the Hebrew people or the Israelites. And that didn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. We would be considered Gentiles. So we didn't have anything. We didn't have a right to what I'm preaching about. We didn't have a right to it unless God found a way to bring us in. And the Bible says we were without God. We were without hope. We didn't have any citizenship. We were called the uncircumcised by the ones who were circumcised. In other words, let me just make it simplified. We were on the outside looking in. Have you ever been on the outside looking in and you're doing something called window shopping? You see something that look good, but you just ain't got the money to get it. It looks good in the window. It looks good on the mannequin, but you don't have any way for you to get it. Let me go beyond that, because sometimes we just go and do it anyway. We just swipe our credit card and get it. Let me go a little higher. You walk onto the Mercedes lot, and you see something that you can't get. You walk on the Lamborghini lot, and you see something that you can't get. You like it, but you can't get it. Even if you wanted to sit down, they'll tell you, baby, you can't have this. The Rolls Royce, you can't get it. You're on the outside looking in. But what if you were on the outside looking in and somebody drove up and put a car right beside you and say, this is yours. The price has been paid. You would go from the outside looking in, and then you would be on the inside looking out. Let me say that again. You'd go from the outside looking in to now being on the inside looking out. And what that would do, it would raise your level of hope. I don't know who paid the price, but somehow somebody took me from the outside looking in to now being on the inside looking out. And I didn't do anything different. My credit didn't change. My money didn't change. But somebody paid the price for me. And what you need to understand is that when Jesus hung on the cross, the price was paid. The Bible says the middle wall of perdition was broken down. The veil was rent. And those who were on the outside looking in, God brought them in by the blood. And what that does is spring something in your heart. And let's put it up on this next point. The battle is over. Our newfound hope in God. I got hope in God because he took me from the bottom and put me on the top. This ain't just what the rapper says. God did this a long time ago. I went from the bottom and he put me on the top. I was on the outside and he brought me on the inside. I should have been dead and gone, but he gave me a place in the kingdom of God. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven is my goal. The earth belongs to me. The praise of the glory of God that reigns in the earth. Guess what? I get to be a part of the praise of the glory of God. What do you mean, Pastor Andre? Because the Bible says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Guess what? I can make the King of glory come down. Who is the King of glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord mighty in battle. God is on my side. I can call forth angels to come and be upon my team. I was on the outside, but now I'm on the inside. So guess what? I got some hope. When things look hopeless, I don't stay hopeless because I have hope. Because I was on the outside and now I'm on the inside. So guess what? I keep hope alive. Let me get a little Jesse Jackson for you. I keep hope alive because I shouldn't be here. So that always gives me hope that God made an exception for me. And God made an exception for you. And when things look dark and things look dim, you got to remember, I shouldn't be here in the first place. I shouldn't be included in the first place. And the fact that God grafted me in and snatched me out of my sin and placed my feet on solid ground, guess what? I'm not going to lose hope. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to believe my God. Because I was on the outside looking in. But now I'm on the inside looking out. Let's go to verse 13.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Woo! I once was far away. Like a lasso, he draw me in. Just recently, I was watching a program, and it had Wonder Woman in it. And Wonder Woman had that lasso that she used. And when she would lasso you, it was called the lasso of truth. It would make you tell the truth, but she often would pull you in. And I got to thinking of how God's lasso in love. The Bible says, with loving kindness have you drawn me. I was far away from God, but he lassoed me back to life. He pulled me back to life. He roped me back in. He threw out the lifeline for me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained it within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the water lifted me, now safe in thy love lifted me. Love lassoed me. Love lifted me. Love lassoed me. Love lifted me. Love lassoed me. I was far away, but now I'm brought nigh. Pastor Andre, I want to be as close to God as you are. And I can go through all these things, all the reasons why I'm close to God. But let me just be honest. He lassoed me. I wasn't close to God. I've told you time and time again, when he said I was going to preach his word, I had come down off a tequila bench hangover. Bottles all over the floor, and I'm over the floor. And God's saying, I'm going to preach his word. It ain't about me. It's the fact that he lassoed me, and he lassoed you, and he pulled us out of the muck and mire. He pulled us out of the dirt and the sin that we were in. And because of that, we were brought near when we were far. Let's put this point up. Here's the battle. The battle is over our newfound closeness to God. See, God drew us. So what Satan wants to do is play tug of war. Satan wants to pull us back. And sometimes we go back and forth. But who's the stronger one between God and Satan? So if all we got to do is yield, and God can pull us. And here's the problem when you play tug of war. You're trying to pull that one person over to you, but if you don't have the right strength, you end up getting pulled in. See, the devil, only reason why the devil is in your space, because he got pulled in. He was trying to pull you out, but he got pulled in. Well, why would God let him in? He allowed him to be pulled in so you can whoop his head. Now that the devil is on your territory, don't get mad. Whoop his head. How do I whoop his head? By the word of the living God. It's time for you to speak the word. It's time for you to quote the word. Well, Pastor, I don't know the word like you do. Open your Bible and start reading out loud and let the devil hear what you read. It don't make a difference. Put on a tape from Pastor Andre Mitchell and play it out loud and let the devil hear it and say, yeah, what he said. Yeah, what my pastor said. Devil, take that too. Whoop his head. Well, how do I whoop his head? I walk around my house and I say, God, I thank you for being there for me. God, I praise you for waking me up this morning. God, I praise you for starting me on my way. I praise you for food on my table and clothes on my back. The devil don't want to hear all that, but make him hear it. Praise the Lord. The battle is over our newfound closeness with God. And the closer you get to God, the more you want to stay. And the more once you get away from the closest, things don't feel right. You ever just haven't felt right? It's like, I need to read some scriptures. I need to get to church. I need something because I don't feel like I want to feel. Because when you get close to God, you just want to be close to him. I can't get next to you, babe. I just want to get close to you, God. Fred Hammond sang it this way. Just to be close to you is my desire. Just to be close to you. Because in the closeness of God, things just seem to melt away. I've been in some tough times, honestly. I mean, obviously, all of us have been. But closeness to God, it has a way of taking the tough times, even when you can't make sense of them, taking the tough times and saying, at least I got somewhere I can turn. God, I don't understand it, But I'm glad you're here. I'll never forget after the second miscarriage, just not understanding. It just didn't seem to make sense. But before the night is over, I'm praising God. And I'm saying, God, just do it in your time, God. I'd rather have you than have everything I want and not have you. So God, just do it in your time. God, yes, I want it, and yes, I don't understand it, but I'd rather have you. The psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I don't care how much money and fun is over there. I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house, God. I just want to be close to you. And once you really get close to God, you won't feel right doing anything else. Backslide if you want to. It won't feel right. Go have some fun. Pastor, I just want to have some fun. Go have some fun. It won't feel right. The drink won't taste right. The liquor won't lick right. The reefer won't reef right. It won't, because once you have tasted the high of the Most High God, nothing else compares. Sinead O'Connor said this way. She said, nothing compares. Nothing compares to you. All right, let's read some more. Verse 14.
For he himself is our peace.
My God.
Who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility.
He's talking about between Jew and Gentile made us now one. All right, verse 15.
By setting aside in its flesh the law with its commands and regulations, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace.
I wish I could explain all this, but let me try to simplify it really quick and summarize it. Basically, what he did, the reason why it was hard for the Gentiles to be grafted in on their own is because the Jews had all these laws. They called it the law of Moses. They had the Ten Commandments and all these laws. By the time you get to Jesus' time, it was 613 laws. Some of the laws were man-made. Some of them weren't godly, but they had all these laws. So the Gentiles didn't have a chance to come in. What the Bible says, Jesus come in and with his flesh, he fulfilled every piece of the law. Everything that you could do and everything that you couldn't do, he fulfilled it in himself. And he brought the Gentile and he brought the Jew and brought them together in him. Now, outside of him, there is no way you can come, but in him, you can come together. Let's continue to read. Verse 16.
And in one body, reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility.
The righteous man of the law and the unrighteous man outside of the law were brought together in one body and taken to the cross. Because here's the thing about it is the righteous man in the law still couldn't keep all the law. See, the Israelites were chosen and were given the law and they kept messing it up all the time. The people on the outside, they was totally messing up. And so God said, instead of worrying about the man trying to come up to me, I'm going to come down to man. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to have one sacrifice once for all time. Because even those, now the Gentiles, they had animal sacrifices too, but they sacrificed to other gods. So when the Israelites sacrificed to God, he said it was for the purging of their sin. So they would have to sacrifice for their sin, but then they had to have a sin offering. They had to have a wave offering. They had to have a heave offering. They had to wash at the altar. They had to go through all these hoops. And God said, instead of doing all that, I'm going to send my son. He's going to do it all in one fell swoop. In his body. Let's read verse 17.
He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near.
Here's the thing. The battle is over. Our newfound peace in God. Put that up for me. Our battle is over. Our newfound peace in God. So now we have peace in God. And the devil doesn't want anything more than to take us out of the peace of God. We have hope in God and we have peace in God, and the devil wants to pull us out of that. But guess what? I'm not letting go of my peace. This peace is too good to me. I done got close to God and I got hope in God and I have the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding. And yes, I should be wigging out and freaking out, but I won't do it because I have the peace of God. And devil, you can't pull me out of the peace of God. I need this peace. I need this peace to calm my nerves. I need this peace to regulate my mind. I need this peace to keep me in the battle. And devil, you're not going to shake me out of this peace. The peace of God is what I need to hold me when everything is going crazy. When everything going topsy-turvy, I need the peace of God to hold me. Let's go to verse 18. All right, now put this point up. The battle is over. Our newfound access to God. We have hope in God. We have closeness with God. We have peace with God. And we have access to God. And guess what? It makes the devil upset. So he's always after us because we have access with God. Whenever we mess up, all we have to do is access God. I love y'all, but don't none of y'all have access to my house. You don't have a key, and you don't have the garage code. If you come visit me, you got to knock at the door, and you got to wait till I answer it. But if you had the key, you didn't have to wait till I answer it. You can go in whenever you get ready. Well, you have the keys to the kingdom. You have access to God. You can step in and go to God whenever you get ready. There was a woman that came to Jesus, and Jesus basically told her, it's not your time to get blessed. It's not your time to receive. He basically said, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she said, listen, even the dogs eat from the master's table. God, you got to give me something. And Jesus said, I've never seen faith like this, not in Israel. Somebody that stepped beyond the obstacles and said, I'm going to access God regardless. I don't care if it's not my time to be blessed. I'm getting blessed right now. I'm getting touched right now. I'm getting healed right now. I got access to God. And the devil wants us to make us think, well, God won't hear me, and God don't hear me because I done made some mistakes. You better stop listening to the devil and take your keys and you go up before God, repent where you need to repent, say sorry where you need to say sorry, and say, God, help me. God, fix it. God, cleanse it. God, turn it around. I'm using my access. You have access. Why come to church every single Sunday and then don't have no power over nothing? You got some power. You have some access. Now, sometimes it's hard because we got a lot of things we got to deal with. But always remember, you have access. I do talk about it from time to time. But even if it's nothing but now I lay me down to sleep, say something to God somewhere throughout your day. Access God. Connect with your creator continually. Access it. Step in there. Unlock some things, and hopefully you go beyond now I lay me down to sleep, and you access the things God has for you. You pull those things into the realm of the now, the things that are out there, pull them in the now. You got some loved ones that are not saved, that if they died, they would die and go to hell, but it's okay. You don't let your loved ones go to hell. You start speaking now, she ain't going to hell, my sister ain't going to hell, my brother ain't going to hell, my daughter ain't going to hell. I declare right now, before she die, she gonna give her heart to the Lord. I'm gonna access it. I'm gonna call it. I'm gonna speak it into existence. I ain't gonna be broke all my life. I declare it in the name of Jesus. I speak it in. You have to use your access. All right, let's go. Let's move on. A few more verses. Verse 19.
Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household.
Woo! Let's put this up. The battle is over our citizenship and over our, I should add this, and over our familyhood, I should say. Right now there is a crisis at the border where people from Central America, South America, and Mexico trying to come over into America, and they're trying to figure out all the immigration laws. But here's the thing. Those people are coming. It's partly our fault. Number one, we have such a demand for drugs in America that the cartels in those areas are running rampant. And so the people who are living there, they're trying to come over to some freedom, but we've tried to build walls. We tried to keep them out. Now, when it comes to African Americans, they dragged us over here, but they won't let the Mexicans come over here. But I just say that to say this, in the kingdom of God, we have already been pulled in. There's no wall. There's no border patrol. There's nobody stopping me. When I want to step over into the kingdom of God, all I got to do is step over. And I'm a citizen. Now, in America, because of the 14th Amendment, if you are born here, you are an automatic citizen. So if you're not born here, you have to go through citizenship. But here's the thing. Once we came to God, we were born again. I may have been born in sin, but I've been born again. And the moment I was born again, I became a citizen of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then the Bible says, I'm in his family. I'm in his household. So devil, get off of me, because you are a demon, but I'm a son. You are a demon, but I'm a daughter. I'm a daughter of the Most High. I'm a son of the Most High. Yes, you are servants of God, but you're not just servants. You're sons and you're daughters of God. You're in the family of God. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I got a license and I got a passport to show that I'm a citizen of Indiana. And I'm also a citizen of the United States of America. But I got something written in my heart that shows I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. You can take my passport and you can take my license, but you can't take what's written in my heart. I'm a child of the king. I belong to the king. I serve in the king. I'm a son of the king. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And the scripture also says you're priests in the kingdom of God. And I don't ever want you to forget, at the end of the day, when this all falls and when this all closes, you got another home. You got a home in glory. So even if some things don't happen right here, don't worry about it. I promise you, keep on coming to church. Keep on connecting with your creator continually, because you got a home in glory. You got a home better than this home. See, that home, there won't be no body pains and body aches, and won't be nobody to lie on you and talk about you. It won't be no tears. And there is another day coming, and it's heaven. We get heaven. At the end of it all, we get heaven. And the Bible says crowns. We get the crown of life. If you've done what you've done on this earth, only what you do for Christ is going to last. And we get something else. But we get some stuff here too. We get blessed here too. I got folk that love me here. Right here, I got people that love me before I go to heaven. Folk right here in these pews love little old me. I get some stuff right now. When I want a steak, I can eat a steak right now. When I want to go to sleep, I can go to sleep in the bed right now. I got a roof over my head right now. I got a car to drive right now. I got legs that work, fingers that work. I got a mouth that works right now. But if I lose it all, I got a home in glory. There's no way you can lose. You win on both sides. And the devil wants to make you forget about that. All right. Three more verses. Let's go to verse 20.
Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone.
Here's the next point. The battle is over. Our foundation. See, the devil, the reason why he is so persistent about trying to knock us over and knock us down is because if we do it right, we have a sure foundation. It's hard to knock something over that has a rooted foundation. Some of the biggest trees that you'll see around your neighborhood or around is because their roots go real deep. They have foundation. Every good house is built on a solid foundation. And our foundation is Christ and the apostles. So here's the thing. Before we showed up, Christ had already done the work, and the apostles. And many of the apostles, they were crucified as well. They decided that they were going to go out like their Savior went out. Peter himself, who had denied Jesus, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord, so crucify me upside down. He asked for the cross to be turned upside down. And so we are built not only on Christ's life, but there were humans that walked this earth that did amazing things, and that is our foundation. Let me throw a little story about John out there. Several of the people were killed in crazy ways. James was beheaded. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. I can't remember what happened to Thomas, but John was very interesting. John was boiled in a pot of oil. And what they would do, they would put you on a hook. And they would hook you on the hook and drop you down in a pot of oil. And then after a certain time, they'd raise the hook back up, and there would be nothing left but the skeleton, because all of the flesh would be burnt off of you, and then they would pull you up, because at the time, they were persecuting Christians. Now, here's something I got to throw in there as well. Don't you tell me you can't come to church, and you got apostles who were boiled in oil and who were crucified upside down, and you can't walk 5 minutes to the house of God. They built that foundation so it wouldn't be so hard for us. It's easier for us. But anyway, here's the thing. If God ain't ready for you to go, you can't go. So they dropped John down on the little thing and dropped him down in the pot of boiling oil. And they pulled him back up, but it wasn't no skeleton. John was sitting there still on the hook. Wasn't burnt, wasn't singed. All his flesh was still there. They didn't know what to do with him, so they put him on an island called Patmos. And on that island, he got the revelation of the Jesus of Christ and wrote the last book that's in our canon Bible, which is Revelation. Because here's the thing. The foundation that we stand on is the foundation of a great man named Jesus and all that Jesus did through people. But it wasn't just those people, but it's people that some of us have studied about, some of us don't even know about. There are people that are laying foundations for you. I'll say this and then I'll move on. I was doing some study at the library of, not the Library of Congress, but the library in the Indiana State Library, where you can trace history. And so I was looking for the Mitchell side of my family. And I got somewhat there, but I really couldn't find a whole lot. I ran into a block, so I jumped over and started looking at the other side of my family, which is the Beulah side, and Bewley and all those people. I found out that I have, for me, it would have been a great, 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 great that was a traveling preacher in the hills of Tennessee, up there by Knoxville and those areas, and he was traveling around preaching. I got to thinking, preaching's all throughout my family. I didn't know anything about it, but I looked in the tray, and it showed what he was and where he went and how he preached. And here I am preaching too, because it's in my foundation. Here's the thing I need you to understand. There's somebody that you don't know anything about that lived before you and died before you, and they laid a foundation for you to stand on. There were people picking cotton that wouldn't give up and wouldn't turn in their salvation, wouldn't give up on God so that you can come and worship God freely. Don't you let the devil trick you out of your salvation. Don't you let some nation of Islam and some Hebrew Israelite and some Hindu and some Buddhist and some atheist pull you out of what God has founded for you. Somebody lived and died so you can know Jesus Christ. Somebody lived and died so you can go to church. Don't you let nobody pull you out of this. Don't you let no fool talk you out of this. You belong to God. Folk lived and died so we can be here praising God. And sometimes we're too lazy to do it. And then we want to believe every new thing that come up. We want to believe it and listen to every new thing that come up. Well, somebody said this and somebody said that. I don't care what nobody said. I know that folk died for me to be where I am, and I'm going to be the best person I can be. And when I get to heaven, I want them to be proud of me that I carried on the legacy. That I didn't let the legacy down. Let me also throw this out here. I'm so sick of hearing that Christianity is a white man's religion. I'm so tired of hearing that. Now, just because the slave masters did some things doesn't change what Jesus has already done. So don't just go believing a bunch of stuff, and just for people who throw it out to you and tell you that, you know, that just that slaves came over to America and they learned Christianity. It's not true. One of the oldest churches in all of antiquity history is the Ethiopian Coptic Church that started way, way, way back. Number one, we see it in the scripture when the Ethiopian eunuch went. But it's way, all you got to do is look. Christianity and Jesus was in Africa long before it ever came over to America. Don't let somebody dog your religion. Now, they can believe what they want to believe, but don't let anybody tell you you're wrong for coming to church. Let them live how they want to live. You come to church and you do what God has for you. And half of them folk ain't living half of nothing, and you want to listen to them. Got 18 babies by 17 different women, and you're going to try to tell me that I'm living wrong. No, you go on and do what you got to do. I'm going to the house of God. Amen. All right, that's enough of that. Two more verses, and we'll close. Ephesians 2:21, read.
In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord.
Last verse, verse 22.
You two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his spirit.
Final point. The battle is over us, the building and temple, which God desires to dwell. We trying to get to heaven, but God's trying to get in us. And Satan doesn't want him to have a resting place in us. He wants us to be so restless and so moving around that God won't have a place to dwell. All throughout scripture, God is always looking for a place to dwell, a place to live. He loves us so much. He's so good. We always say you can't put God in a box, but God put himself in a box. He dwelt in the box called the Ark of the Covenant just so he could be with his people. And then after they came out of Egypt and they had silver and gold, God took them to a wilderness where they couldn't spend none of their money. And he asked one thing of them. He said, build me a place where I could dwell. And they made the tabernacle. And all throughout history, God is just looking for a place where he can live. And he's so crazy about us, he wants to live in us. And the devil doesn't want us to have God in us and us in God. So he's always fighting us. So at the end of the day, it's over that building. What building? You are the building. You are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. But Pastor, I cuss sometimes, but God still want to come. But Pastor, I sex and get high sometimes. God still want to come. Because what God does when he comes, he never leaves you like he found you. He rearranges things. He's the best decorator that's ever known to man. When he comes and he changes things around. All he wants you to open yourself up and let him live. Somebody say, live in me. Live with me. And live in me. Live with me. And live in me. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, as we close this spiritual warfare, and as we know why, and we're learning why we are being battled, first thing we want to do is adapt and adjust and learn how not to be pushed around by the devil, but also understand why he's battling us. And then when it all culminates, to always have a place for you to dwell. God, we open up our hearts to you for you to have a place to live. You came out of the tomb so that you could live in us. Now, it is not Jesus living in us. It is the Christ living in us. Jesus went to heaven, but he left us the Christ, which is the anointed one and his anointing. So that anointing, that spirit rests in us. And God, we want to give you a place where you can dwell. Now, Father God, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice who never opened up their heart in any way, shape, or form for Jesus to deposit the Spirit of God or the Christos or the Christ in them, I pray that they would just say these words, God, come in my heart, rearrange it, and rearrange me. And one day, we will all be together in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, stand up and shout hallelujah, somebody. God bless you. You are dismissed. We love you.